Good morning. Thank the Lord for the morning.
Amen.
Have a good morning. Good day yesterday and a good night last night.
Amen.
I want you to be turning, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In regard to books, I want to make a little statement that my pastor passed on to me as a young preacher. He said, you need to study authors and find out what they're good on and just buy the books that they're good on. Don't buy a big set of books, because most preachers have some area of truth that God will help them with.
Yes, sir.
And that'll be good for you. You buy a big set of books, you may get what a man's good on, but you're going to get a lot of filler.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know whether this thing's picking up my heartbeat or what it's doing, but I'm hearing something that I don't like.
Yes, sir. Now, you're good to go now. It was rubbing, wow. on that ink pen.
Praise God. I didn't know I could raise that kind of cane. But I thought that was good advice. I found it to be good advice through the years about books. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to bring a message this morning that many of you have heard. I've not preached this message probably in 20 years. I've gone back and dug it out. Thought about it yesterday. It took me 20 years to get this message together.
Hallelujah.
Before I ever preached it to anybody. So, good, bad, or ugly, we're going to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read a little bit, beginning with verse number 12. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Now look on over in verse number 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Our one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I'm going to borrow a terminology from a colored brother. There is a buddy text to my text this morning. Now the text is verse number 26. I just read it to you. The buddy text is found in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 12 and verse 5. Romans chapter number 12. That doesn't look right to me. 12:15, not 5. I didn't miss it, but 10. Romans 12 and 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Many years ago, I was in revival meeting in a little town called Luxora, Arkansas. Those were the days when visiting preachers and pastors of churches did not have restaurants to go to for meals when you had meetings, and most of our churches did not have fellowship buildings where food could be brought in to the church plant some way. But there would be homes open. Homes of members, and the pastor himself oft times would host the visiting preacher. I was in one such home for an evening meal. And I try not to be a nosy feller, but I do try to be observant of my surroundings. I noticed on the wall opposite of the table as we sat and ate in fellowship together, there was a beautiful painting on the opposite wall. I began to study that painting. It was a painting of rural life on the farm in days gone by. There were fields, fences, frame houses, and farm laborers. There was no mechanized equipment in the field. There were no utility poles and high wires going across the property. In one field stood a man with a hoe laboring in the scorching sun. It was evident that this man would not have a harvest because his field had literally burned up. The heat of the sun had took its toll. At the time the portrait was painted, he was resting and looking across in the distance at the field of his neighbor. In his neighbor's field there was lush growth, hanging fruit, and you could see rain was falling on his neighbor's field. I want you to put yourself in the position of the man whose harvest has already been gone. It's burned up. Stand alongside that little road and look down at the field where rain is falling. Tell me, how do you think about your neighbor's field? The title of my message today was not on the painting. It didn't have a title. I gave it a title. I want to talk to you about the other man's rain. The other man's rain. Now, when you look at my main text, there are three main emphases. I'll give them to you. Then we'll get into the body of the message. It's obvious. This text is in the setting of a gathered congregation. The church is described in this particular text as a body. All the metaphors that are used are body parts. We understand that our Lord's church is local, it is visible, and I believe very distinct, and it's also victorious.
Amen.
But now, there's somewhat discussion about various gifts in this body. It's my conviction that every local church will have every gift needed for the function of that church, provided they are being led correctly and they're interested in doing business for God. God will see to it. We don't decide who's gifted and who's not gifted. We don't even get to decide what our gift is. We are placed where God wants us to be with the gifts that God has given us. Sovereignly bestowed. Scripturally placed. A lot of people have different ideas about spiritual gifts. I don't know what yours are. Doesn't matter whether they agree with mine or not. We're not here to fight about it. Some have said there's some gifts that are passing and some gifts that are permanent. Maybe that's the way you classify it. I don't know. This I do know. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If I've read my text correctly in verse 11 of this very same chapter, it is the Holy Spirit who divides to every man his gift as the Holy Spirit will. Now, if the Holy Ghost is in you and these are His gifts, I can see some pragmatism associated with that setup. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, if they're the Holy Ghost gifts and He's over it all, whatever gift He wants to manifest in you, depending on location and need, He can manifest any of these gifts at any time, wherever He pleases. Hello?
Amen.
Now, a lot of us have got, or we think we've got, God in a box. He got to do this and this and this, and He can't do this now because He did that. Hey, look, you better be careful about trying to box God in. He'll break out on you. He's not obligated to fit your little framework.
Amen.
Nor mine.
Right.
All of us, to some degree, have some glasses that we look through. Because the way we've been trained. But don't let your training take over in the place of truth. So, in this text, there are three thoughts. Let me give them to you before I forget. In the gathered body, there are burdens that need to be shouldered. Somebody's going to come to your church. They're going to be weeping. And they need somebody that can help them shoulder that burden. We do pretty good with that. Most churches I know do pretty good with that. Somebody's bad sick, we'll pray for them. Someone dies, we'll take food to the family. Someone needs clothing, we'll buy clothing and provide it for them. We're pretty good on that side of things. We can weep with those that weep. Burdens that need to be shouldered. Secondly, there are blessings that need to be shared. Don't you like it? When somebody shares a blessing with you. We've had good blessings shared with us right here this morning. Last night, every time we've met together, there's been a sharing of blessing. What an encouragement. What a sad thing if we all had just lived all by ourselves. Never shared. Nobody ever shared a blessing with us. Boy, the church is a good place to share. Blessings. The blessings need to be shared. You say, when I preach it, your text only talks about two things. No, there's something else here. Not only burdens to be shouldered, blessings to be shared, but there's a balance that needs to be sought. We're better at weeping with those who weep than we are rejoicing with those who rejoice. There's a balance that needs to be sought. Now, there's two things that will test your character as much as any two things that I know about in life. How do you respond to the failure of your enemies? Some people don't think they have any enemies, but most of us do. Not that we have chosen to be an enemy of someone, but inevitably in life, for whatever reason, we probably never will know, but some people are just not going to like you.
Right.
They're going to choose to be your enemy.
Yep.
They may not even really know you. And they may not ever give you a chance to know them.
Right.
But they're just going to have a bump on their shoulder about you. They're going to choose to be in it. Now, when that person fails, how are you going to respond to that?
There you go.
Now, that'll test your character. Now, I read a verse. It's in Proverbs. I'm still reading Proverbs every day.
Amen.
Love it. Love it. Read a verse in Proverbs. I'm turning to it. It's in the 24th chapter of the book of Proverbs. I'm going to just take the time and turn. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. How do you feel when you win the ball game? Boy, we beat the face off of that outfit. You better watch how you feel.
Right.
How you react to the failure of your enemies. But watch that. Now the second thing that will test your character is the success of your friend. I've watched a lot of people in my days. I've seen people grow up together, be bosom buddies, we'd say, running pals, and everything is wonderful until one of them has a little success. Maybe he's got a little better job. Maybe he's got a nicer house. Maybe he's got a prettier wife. Or maybe he's got a little money in his pocket. It's amazing what things like that do to relationships.
Amen.
Boy, success. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones some time back. He made this statement. He said, early success is most time dangerous. When success comes early, it is usually short-lived. Because in early life, people are not mature enough now to handle success. You've seen somebody that'd just make a big splash in whatever field it is when they're real young. But most time they blow out before they get middle age. Boy, that's a lot to think on it. The success of your friend, the other man's, right? What you think about it? How do you feel about it? Now, I have about 4 or 5 points and 20 or 30 sub-points. Somebody said a preacher is a feller a lot like a porcupine. He's got a lot of points and hard to be near. I'm going to try to get it all in the broad points. I'm just going to take some Bible characters and situations. Think with me about some scenes of success and negative responses. Let's try this one. Joseph and his dreams of government. That's what his dreams were about. Government. You read this, and I'm not going to take the time to read all the scripture, but Genesis 37, you'll find everything I'm going to say about that. In the early verses of that chapter, there's a display of his father's love. The coat.
Right.
the coat. The coat set him apart.
Amen.
Now, he wasn't the oldest boy. But that coat gave him a standing.
Right.
Nobody else had. Success. The display of his father's love. The dreams of his future lordship are recorded in that chapter. And the division of his family's life. Joseph's dreams of government literally tore his family to pieces. His brothers hated him because his father loved him. Great guns alive. His father loved him and expressed that love in a visible, tangible way. And all of a sudden, hate. Now, how are you coming with? You've got somebody close to you wearing a coat. You've got somebody that you know that God's worked with different than He's worked with you. Now, how are you going to deal with that?
There you go.
That's
good.
We're talking about stuff having to do with maturity this morning. Think about it. Seen. Of negative response. Now let's talk about one more. We're coming along pretty good. Let's talk about David and his defeat of Goliath. You would agree that David fought a fight that nobody else on the hillside would fight. To be honest, Saul was the most qualified in that fight. But in a fight, it's not always, and I'm going to use an illustration that's improper, but you'll process it. It's not always the size of the dog in the fight. Most time, it's the size of the fight in the dog. David had more fight in him. Man, he heard that Philistine devil making fun of his God and the God of his people. What does he mean doing that? He had something burning inside. The battle David fought. The blessing David found. You'll find all this in 1 Samuel 17. You've read it over and over and over. Probably didn't look at it much, but you read it. Blessing David found. Say, what did he find, preacher? He found a friend that'll never forsake you.
Amen.
That day, he found a fame that'll never be forgotten. We're still talking about it. That day, he walked back across that valley, the head of the giant, and had won the victory for every one of his people.
Amen.
Just as you and I as believers today have the victory because the greater David went to the battle nobody else was qualified to fight and brought the victory back to us. I'm saying to you, there was a blessing that David found. But there was also the bitterness that David faced. One preacher preached on that text on the subject, how to get ahead. David got ahead. According to my Bible, he brought that head back across the valley.
Yep.
Somebody said, how'd he carry it? I don't know. I've got crude visions of it. I think of him punching his fingers in the eyeball holes like you would a bowling ball and just carrying it across the valley. And when he goes across the valley and he gets back on the other side with his people, the ladies of the town begin to come out and they begin to sing. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Woo! Boy, this ain't going good. You understand? There were some things entered into the heart of Saul that day that poisoned the rest of his existence. Huh? In Joseph's case, instead of joy at his success, his brothers were judgmental. In David's case, instead of joy, in the heart of Saul, there was jealousy.
Yes, sir.
Boy, Saul had loved for little David to come play the harp for him. When Saul would get all out of sorts and couldn't get a prayer answered or sense God nowhere, he'd call little David and say, come play, son. I need something to calm my nerves, something to soothe my soul. David would play the harp and he loved him then. But when he come out of nowhere, there was some shame in the heart of Saul, because David had had success when he was afraid to try. And he couldn't stand the success of David. And though they had been close, now they begin to go separate ways. Saul said in a rage, what more can he have than the kingdom? You want to get somebody mad with you, you present a threat to them, whether you know you are a threat or not. They'll hate your living guts. Are you listening to me? You don't even know they feel that way. You don't even know they're thinking that way. But there's something about your success or your person or your presentation, they feel threatened and uncomfortable. And they'll fight over that, and they'll whip you if they can. They'll kill your influence if they can. I'm telling you. There's some scenes of negative response, and they're not all in the Bible. Lots of these scenes are in our homes, in our churches. And there are millions and millions of them in the business world. The most vicious thing you'll ever get involved in is business. I mean, people die on a daily basis because somebody else is jealous or somebody else is judgmental. I'm telling you, it's a mean world out there. Somebody described it like this: it's a dog-eat-dog. Well, let's move to the second little thing. We've seen scenes of a negative response. What are some of the secrets of the needful response? We know that's not the way we ought to respond. So how should we respond? Let's look in the book of John, please. John, the third chapter. The book of John. We're all acquainted with a man named John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Let's put in here in chapter 3, verse number 22. After these things came Jesus, his disciples, into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, now watch this. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven.
That's right.
Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. I am now in my 57th year of preaching.
Amen.
And I've learned this. If you take a preacher's crowd, you got a fight. You got a fight on your hands. John the Baptist, at one point, was the preacher. I mean, he was the preacher. Anybody in that time frame won't preach it. Let's go down here, John. John, he wasn't a reed shaking in the wind. I'm telling you, he was a preacher. And he was the preacher. But there's somebody back up that river taking his crown. And some of these people came to John and said, John, you remember that fellow you introduced the other day when you was a preaching? Who is that? Oh, John had said just a few days before, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. Said, that fellow you introduced a few days ago, he's got your crowd. He's around there. You've hardly got nobody. He's got your crown. What you think about them apples, John? How are you going to respond to that, John? He said, here's the way it is, boys. If it's raining over there, all the rain I've ever seen is coming out of heaven. A man can receive nothing except that we're given him from heaven. I'm talking about some glimpses that recognize the source of real success. Secrets of the needed response. How you doing with that? How you doing with that? You see, one of the biggest mistakes a man can ever make is misunderstanding where he is at the present time. I read this in Proverbs one day. I won't get distracted but a minute. It said, the glory of a young man is strength. The beauty of an old man is a gray head. That's in Proverbs. Dr. J. Vernon McGee had a real concise commentary on that text. He said, act your age. That's all he said about it. We sometimes talk about young people that they're foolish. You on a sad sight? Watch an old man try to act young.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to tell you what. There's been a many a preacher get old. And he still thinks he's got something to prove. Whether he's proving to himself or want to prove to somebody else. And he acts a blame fool. Are you listening to me? Huh? At your age. Know where you are. John knew what his place was. Somebody asked me, said, what is successful preaching? I said, here's successful preaching. John is preaching about Jesus, and he gets everybody so interested in Jesus, they forsake him and go to Jesus. I'll tell you how you've been successful preaching when you've turned everybody's head away from you and toward Jesus when you preach. They don't leave church talking about your sermon. They leave church talking about your Savior.
Amen.
That's what preaching's about. It ain't about squabbling. Who had the best outline or who had the best illustration or who had the best presentation or nothing else. It's about this. Preach so you attract people to Jesus. Some secrets of a needed response. Let's go to another one. Philippians chapter 1. Now we're moving on down in time. We're no longer in the days when our Lord was here on earth. Neither John the Baptist is still on the earth. But there's another fella. I usually refer to this fella as the Osama bin Laden of his day. He was Saul of Tarsus. But he met Jesus in the middle of the road. And by the time you get to the book of Philippians, he is sitting in jail. He once was the persecutor, but as a result of meeting with Jesus, he became the preacher. But at this point in life, sitting in the jailhouse. I'm sure there's a lot of people rejoicing that he's there. I'm going to read it to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many, watch this, many of the brethren, but don't stop, pick up that next phrase, in the Lord. Now if Paul had talked about false brethren here, he had said false brethren. He did say that in 2 Corinthians. These brethren are in Christ. You say, what does that mean? They're God's preachers too. They're not a bunch of religious devils. He said, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Then he gives this description. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. But the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. Preaching is an interesting thing. A lot of definitions, and we could give a lot of definitions of what it is. But it is the communication of divine truth through human personality. Some of us geared up different. We're going to present different. We're going to behave different. Our emotions are different. Our makeup is different. But that's no cause to lose appreciation for a person's ministry. If you're focused on the presentation and the emotion and the superficial things involved in a man's ministry, you never will get what you ought to get out of preaching. Because you hung up on a man. And every one of us is put together different. Biologically and theologically, we're put together different.
Right.
Amen.
Yes.
By divine design, we are who we are. Yeah. Paul said, and I want to put my finger on something that's very important here. He said in verse 18, what then? In other words, what do you think my response is going to be? In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, I want to put my finger on that word, will. Paul is not responding to how these people are preaching. He does say, Christ is preached. He didn't rejoice in an unworthy message. But he could look past an unworthy motive. Fella may be preaching for the wrong reason, but if he's preaching the right message, you better get off of the emotional response and come to the volitional response.
Amen.
And he said, I will rejoice.
Amen.
I will to rejoice.
Yeah.
A lot of people get hung up on that kind of thing, particularly in this area. I've had people say to me, you know, they'd get a little rift between them and somebody, and they said, I know I ought to forgive that person, but I just don't feel like I can right now.
Yeah.
I said, well, why don't you forgive them anyway?
Yeah.
Where'd you ever find you had to feel a certain way to forgive somebody? Forgive somebody is something you ought to will to do.
Right.
Not feel to do, but will to do.
Amen.
You say, why? Because it's right. You can't forgive somebody wrong. You can't mess that up. It's impossible to mess it up. If you're willing to forgive somebody, just go ahead and forgive somebody. Your feelings will catch up with your faith well on down the road. He said, I made up my mind. I will rejoice. That's a secret. That's a secret of the needful response.
Amen.
Quit living with your emotions on your sleeve. Get down to the depths of your human personality and will to do what you ought to do. because it's right.
Amen.
Now, you see, men are just men. Men are just ministers. Motives are to be minimized. The message is to be the major thing. Now, I'm turning back to Romans 8. Romans 8, we've got to get some Romans in here. If you're going to do much preaching, you've got to get in Romans. That's the meat of the matter. I'm in Romans chapter 8. I'm coming down. This verse barely did get in there, but it's in there. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Learn to rest in the true sense of your standing with God.
Amen. Amen.
Rest in the true sense of your standing with God. I sometimes speak of this verse like this. Don't yield to the temptation to develop your theology by your circumstance. Huh? So what if God's letting it rain on that other fellow's field? That's his business. He controls the rain. He can send it on the just or the unjust or the good or the bad or whatever else. He don't ask you about what to do about that. Leave him alone. It's his business.
Yep.
But just because that rained on your field in a while, don't get mad at everybody else. Don't develop an old sour disposition over it all, because your position is intact. Rain don't have anything to do with your position.
Amen.
I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities or powers, things present or things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If he don't ever send me another rain, he still loves me.
Amen.
I've got the same standing with him today I had the day I was justified. So circumstances does not affect my standing. Learn to rest in your standing. Now I'm trying to get through. We've looked at some scenes of a negative response, secrets of a needful response. Think about the sadness of the needless response. Luke 15. We all know the story. Prodigal son, that's what we call him. The word prodigal is actually a neutral word. It has no connotation either positive or negative, moral or immoral. God's a prodigal God. Say, what does prodigal mean? It means abundant. It means abundant. Would you agree? God's a God of abundance. This preacher just told us about all these stars and galaxies and all that stuff a while ago. Huh?
Yeah.
That shows the prodigality of God. He's a God of abundance. Well, this boy was prodigal in a negative way. And his older brother was prodigal also in a negative way. He done fine as long as that boy stayed over there. Him and his daddy got along good. Things operating pretty good on the farm. But son, when that boy headed home, and the old man ran down the road to meet him, and something come across that old boy's heart. He couldn't take that. God, he couldn't take it. He couldn't take it whatsoever. Why? It's raining on his brother's field now. He couldn't handle that. Think about how blind he was. All he saw in his brother, his younger brother, was a slob. But his father saw a son. Look at his bitterness when he talked to his father. He said, "This thy son." He didn't say my brother. He, in essence, he totally separated from him. Didn't even recognize his own brother. But say this about that. Think about his barrenness. I watched people. I remember years ago, we had a man who many of you in this room knew. When I first went to the church in 1980 in Philadelphia, this man was the man. There were two men, but he was the main man that was selling dope to our young people in that community. I made it my business to see him regularly, personally. Some days he knew I was there, some days he didn't know I was there. His eyes looked like a bottle of, bottom of a Coke bottle, a little Coke bottle. But eventually God saved him. Amen. I wasn't there when he got saved, but I knew it shortly after. Because he come told me.
Amen.
He turned out to be a preacher. I had a nickname for him. I called him Willie Nelson. Had pigtails, way down his back, rode a big Harley motorcycle. Mean, godless, but God saved him. I told him, I said, "We're having revival down at church next week. I want you to be sure to come." He said, "I'll be there." He came. Came on Monday night. Preacher got to preaching. Man, he's sitting over there. "Amen! Amen! Amen!" Everything the preacher said, he amen. He shouted all over the place. One of our senior ladies on the way out of the service that night, and she is a good lady, a godly woman. She said, "Preacher, I don't know what happened to that fella. But," said, "I didn't hear a thing in the world but him. That's all I heard." She said, "I hope he don't come back." I said, "Shh, don't tell nobody. I've paid him $50 to be sure he comes every night." Now I said, "What I want you to do is this. I want you to go home And I want you to think back. You didn't like him when he was selling your daughter's dope.
Yeah.
And now God saved him. And you want to criticize him because he just wants to praise God a little bit. And I said, while you're thinking on it, before you come back tomorrow night, make up your mind which fellow you like the best. The one that's selling dope to the kids or the one that's shouting at the church. Man. I had the honor of helping in his funeral a few months back. The same fellow. But what I'm saying to you is this. Sometimes people in our churches don't know how to receive what God does. Can't stand it to rain on somebody else's field. Well, I'm going to the book of Job and I'm going to be out because I'm going to dinner. You can stay here the rest of the day if that's what you want to do. But Job, the last chapter, this barely did get in. The book of Job, and I'm reading, turning way back. Last chapter of the book of Job. If you get there before I do, just park. I'll get there in a minute. You want to read verse number? Let me get right here. Verse number 10, Job chapter 42. We've talked about scenes of negative response, secret of needful response, sadness of needless response. I'm going to talk about the success of a noble response. Job 42:10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Now, what you think about it? What kind of friends did he have? When I was pestering the church, that is the way you say that, ain't it? Somebody asked me if I ever pastored. I said, I'm not sure, but I pestered. But I taught a few weeks on what not to do when you go to see somebody that's sick. It's all right there in the book of Job. Go see him. But don't say too much. Because you don't know.
That's right.
And don't stay too long. And there's a bunch of other things. But Job never got any better until he prayed for his friends. You ever heard this? Friends like you, who needs enemies? He could have said that. But he, honest to God, prayed for those guys that had accused and ridiculed and said all this stuff about him. You know what God did for him? He gave him a brand new family.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be good if we could learn how to rejoice in the other man's rain?
Amen.
You reckon we might get a shower on our field?
Amen. Praise God.
If we could just rejoice in the other man's rain.
Amen.
I appreciate you for listening. I'm through, brother.